I want to thank Will for the awesome job he did doing the song leading. And thank you all for being here. A lot of you may have heard that I would be here and maybe could have went somewhere else or decided to stay home, but I'm glad that you're here. And I know the Lord is grateful as well. I want to thank Russ for the opportunity to stand here before you and you as well. He sent me a text message a couple weeks ago and asked if I wanted to fill in for him while he was gone. And of course, now, because about 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I stepped into a new chapter in life. So I had to make sure that I had to check with my wife first to make sure we weren't going to be doing anything else or we weren't going to be somewhere else. So she gave me the okay, so I gave him the okay. It's really good to be here because obviously a lot of you all faces I don't see normally on a regular basis, and some of you all may be looking at me like, who is he? I don't see up here. But the congregation is growing and changing, and that's a good thing. I got to make a couple special acknowledgments of some people who are here that mean a lot to me. And you know, my family is always here, and that's important. I mean, you know, I'm a Jones, so we're always going to be somewhere, all right? But I'm especially grateful for some new family members that I have obtained in the last couple months. My mother, father, aunt, grandmother, and another aunt in love. Not in law, I was told in love, right? All right, so I'm really excited to have them here. And that really does mean a lot to me that they were able to be here this morning. And also, I'm told that she's visited a couple times before, but there's another young lady on the same row with some of those new family members that I have that is here, and she's very special to me as well. Some of you all may know that my best friend in the whole, since the beginning of time, Linwood Fitzgerald, he was my best man in the wedding. His mother is here. And I saw her this morning and thought, oh, I didn't even know she knew I would be here. But I'm told that she's visited on a couple times before, on a couple other occasions, so that is truly a blessing. So, and I'm glad for the rest of you all as well. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we truly are thankful for this occasion, this opportunity we have to commune together, to sing praises to your name, Father, and to just open up your word and to learn another portion of what you have us to learn and what you have us to know. Father, we pray that this particular time of worship that we have and study into your word will be beneficial to our hearts and to our lives. Father, I ask that you bless me, that you would be able to give me a ready recollection of the things that I've studied and be able to convey to your people the words you've placed on my heart. We ask these things in the Son of Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the scripture again because in the hastiness of me conveying the scripture to Uncle Wesley, I think something, communication might have got crossed, because unless he has a different version that has totally different words than what I have, he didn't read the right thing. But that's okay, though. That's all right, because that just gives me an opportunity to read it myself, all right? So the scripture, he said the right scripture. It's James chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. James chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And I'm going to relaying quite a few scriptures to you all this morning. Some of them I'll read, some of them I won't, but if you want to take notes and you can look at them at a later time, and any scriptures that you may have questions about or anything that I say, please feel free to see me afterwards, and I'll be happy to share it with you. James chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Someone once said, a wise man is he who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Okay. And this is the first of hopefully many moments that you'll want to write down what I said. All right? I'm going to repeat that again. Someone once said, a wise man is he who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. For what is your life? James asked the serious question, and the way he asked it seems to pierce the mind. For what is your life? Life may be defined as the opposite of death, but human life is surely far more significant than just mere existence. We were not put here to play. We were not put here to just sit around and dream. We were not put here to go with the flow. Human life should be defined in terms of preparation and service rather than by the ticking of the clock. Now let us distinguish between existing and living. Life is a gift because God created man and gave him life. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In recognition of man's creator, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. If God did not create man, who did? Since God gave us life, it is understandable that we be held accountable to him for the way we live our lives. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God wants us to live in his glory. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Christians are to conduct themselves properly. If the world see the light, it will be shined through Christian lives. And you all realize that as we sit here and as we think on the things that God has done for us and the way he works in our lives and the role that we have as Christians, oftentimes we have to understand that some people only see Christ through the way that we live our lives. That's the only exposure that they have. That's the only Bible that they'll ever read. And I had as many of you all know, we've been worshiping with my family over at Jefferson Street. And I lead the young adults class on Sunday morning. So I kind of had a warm-up this morning. I went and did my class, and then I came over here. And one of the things we were talking about is that particular thought. Being a Christian is high risk and high reward. Now, we know the high reward part, but the high risk is there's a lot of eyes that are looking at us all the time, and they want to know what we're going to do. And the reality is some of those people are waiting for you to fall. That's a surprise. I know y'all didn't realize that, but some people are waiting for you to fall because sometimes it justifies the things that they choose to do with their lives. All right? So we have to understand that the way we conduct ourselves as Christians is very important. Because people are always looking at us. Just like you hear people talk about children and the way children are watching your every move, your action. It's the same way of Christians. We're God's children. And people are watching us. Because sometimes they need an example to see of how to live their lives. Okay? The day will come when we will have to face God with our record, whether good or bad. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So what is your life? Life should be a time of preparation. It is a period of time in which man is prepared to meet God. This was true in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were commanded to prepare to meet that God in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. It is still true today because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Life has been called a dressing room. Just as one in his dressing room prepares and dresses himself to go out to do his activities for the day, so it is in this life. We are dressing and preparing ourselves to move into eternity. There is only one way to prepare to meet God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So the question arises, are you living your life to go to heaven, or are you living your life not to go to hell? Think about that for a minute, because there's a difference. It's not a riddle. Are you living your life to go to heaven, or are you living your life not to go to hell? If I could use a sports analogy, are you playing to win the game, or are you playing not to lose? Okay, because there's a difference. Now, we're taking advantage of the fullness of life, all the things that life has to bring, all the blessings that God has to give us, if we truly are living our lives to go to heaven. But if we're living our lives not to go to hell, that means we're trying to do little things here and there to help people out, you know. But we got to remember, we have to follow what God says in His Word. We know the blueprint that's been given to us through His Word. So what is your life? Life should be a time for building. We are all building, whether consciously or unconsciously. We are building on rock, or we're building on the sand. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The foundation that any house or institution is built on is very important. The world needs to learn that a man cannot build a strong life on a weak foundation. Therefore, every man needs to watch how he builds. Now, we know that any establishment, any structure, the foundation is important. And this is where we gain our foundation, right here. The Bible is where we gain our foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each man take heed how he builds on it." We need to remember, life is a conflict or war. There is no neutrality in this fight, which is between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. And another thing we talked about in class this morning was a concept that many of you are familiar with. That's the concept of spiritual warfare. Okay? Now, we realize that this is where we, and this is the analogy that I use. When we come here, we come to worship, what we're doing, whenever the doors are open, we're taking an opportunity to recharge, okay? We're taking an opportunity to recharge. So the songs we sing, the prayers we lift up, we commune together, we hear a portion of God's word, we are recharging, okay? Now, it's really easy to be a Christian when you're in this when you're in these walls, when you're around these people, because they expect it from you. But it's very difficult when you're out there. Okay? Now, we recharge when we're in this building. Now, can you imagine if you're not here, and let's just say, for instance, that when you recharge, that recharge is only good for 1 week. Or until the doors open again. Can you afford to be out there without your armor? Can you afford to be in the world with all the warfare that's going on? Because remember what we just said. There's a fight going on between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. Now, can we afford to be out in the world without having the armor on, without being recharged? No, we can't. And it's real. It's real. And, you know, there's a lot of people in this world who don't realize the way that Satan is using them to work. So we as Christians have a great responsibility. We talked earlier about how it's high risk, high reward. We realize that we need to be prepared for the fight. The writer says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We must be aware of this constant war within ourselves, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Now, as I stated earlier, it's really easy to be a Christian when we're in here. You know, we're with people who have like experiences, like beliefs. But when we're out in the world, when we're at school, and when we're at our jobs, and we're at the grocery store, when we're on the highway, right? People cut us off, you know. Not so easy then. But this is the reason why we're here. This is the reason why we need to be here to recharge. And it's just my humble hope that after you all leave today, even though I'm not the preacher, I'm not even a preacher, that you may feel recharged. Okay? Because that's very important. Because like I said, we're going to be out in the world this week, and there's going to be some challenges that are going to come about. There are going to be some decisions we have to make. We're going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. And it's all about the decisions we choose to make. So we need to discipline our bodies, discipline our minds. Even Paul had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Now, to be able to stand against the devil, Christians are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Let us remember that the Christian offensive and defensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And Paul tells us how to use it effectively in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So in this life, we understand that Satan is busy. And he is trying to put in all of these traps and snares and things that he can take us off of the path that God would have us to be on. And the reality is all of us need each other. All of us in this room need each other. Because how can we fight those things? And you know, like I said this morning in my class, Satan has, it's not a blanket weapon that he uses. It's tailored for each and every one of us in this room. And the reason we need each other is because the thing that may be a temptation to me may not be a temptation to you. You may have gone through that already, and you had to find a way to get through it. So we need to lean on each other to help each other out to get through this life. So what is your life? Life is also a time to make choices. Because man is different from other creatures. He has been given the ability to make decisions, and his whole life is filled with them. The decisions that we make are very important to our temporal and eternal welfare. Our most important decisions are dealing with right and wrong, truth and error, God and Satan. A verse we're all familiar with, Joshua 24:15, says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, you will serve the Lord." We should use Matthew 6:33 as a guiding light in every decision. The Bible says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Life is something we live one day at a time. This is the only way we can live it. We cannot relive yesterday because it is the past. Neither can we live tomorrow because it has not yet come. No man is under obligation to carry the burdens of all the world on his shoulders, nor is he expected to solve in one day the problems of a lifetime. But the best preparation we can make for the future is to do now what needs to be done today. But what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4:14. I believe James is trying to get us to see that man's earthly life is passing by very fast. And Job says, "Man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and withers away. He flees like a shadow. He does not continue." Proverbs 27:1, put it this way, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Since our lives are so short, we should pray the prayer of the psalmist David. He said, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. We only get one chance to live this life. We do not have the power to say how long we will live. Only God has the power to control life and death. We all hope to grow old before we die, but young people are dying as fast as old folks. I had an opportunity, unfortunately. Many of you all know I work in Prince George at the high school. And the if you've been following the news, a young man who was killed in a car accident was at my school. And I didn't know him. This is my first year there. But as a counselor, understand that I had quite a few opportunities to speak to students who did. And, you know, it's amazing how you have an opportunity to let your faith shine through your daily life, because it's difficult to talk to people when, in a way, that your faith doesn't seep out somewhere or the other. And it's so interesting to find out that so many of these people that I came in contact with weren't even so much friends of his, but they were students who realized that, wow, this is a young man who's just a few years older than me, who was just on his way to school. He was just pulling over so that the police could pass by. And he was in an unfortunate spot at an unfortunate time. And he lost his life. And so people, they, you know, in my conversations with them, I think it became real to them that anything can happen to anybody at any time. And as we've heard before, you know, they make caskets in all different sizes. And, you know, we find sometimes that, you know, and I'm realizing this more and more as I'm getting older, that what I thought was old isn't old anymore. I don't know if anybody else has had that feeling in here, but it's like, oh, wow, they were only so-and-so years old. That's young, you know, whereas a few years ago, I was like, oh, man, you old, you know, but as you get older, you realize your perspective on things changes. And, you know, I've had friends myself that have passed away, and it just makes you really realize how every day is precious. Nothing is promised. And I've said this, I've stood up here before and said this to you all, and this is a good way to put it in perspective. You realize that, for the most part, for all intents and purposes, your heart stops beating, you die. Think about how many times your heart beats during the day. If it stops, you're dead. So we can't walk around here mad at folks, talking bad about folks. That's why I try to keep as many good relationships as I can with people, because it helps out a whole lot. And you don't have to go looking over your shoulder. You know? It's something to think about. So people lose their lives, people lose their health and regain it, people lose their wealth and regain it. But to lose one's soul is a loss no man can restore. As we know, tomorrow is not promised. Now, this present time is all we have. Now is the time to save yourself. You do that by obeying the gospel of Christ, which is the good news about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 reads, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all of that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And again, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the only way a man can secure a home for himself after death. So what about you? What about all of us in this room? Have you considered the eternal life to come? Have you counted up the cost if your soul should be lost? Now, I'm going to say something to you all that you may have heard before, you may have thought about it, maybe not. There's many good people, and I mean good in the sense of being upright, moral, and respectable, who will spend eternity in hell. Uh-oh. I'm going to say it again. That's one of those I'm going to repeat it moments. You know, like I got to mark it in my notes so I can remember to say it again. There are many good people, good in the sense of being upright and moral and respectable, who will spend eternity in hell. Now, that's not my judgment on them. We know what the scriptures say. This will be because they have ignored God, rejected his son, and selfishly lived only for themselves. Now, this is something that I've shared, and I use references of things that are real to me. A couple years ago, and I was an undergrad, and we had a gentleman come to speak to us who was a former atheist, and he was also a scientist, and he was using, you know, his beliefs and his knowledge about science to disprove the existence of God. And something happened, and I'm not going to go in detail about the story, but something happened to make him change his heart about God. And he was coming to campus to speak. And we were trying to promote the effort to make sure that people came to visit. We had some students from Fried Hardeman that came, and they were helping us in marketing our effort. And we had a board, a little whiteboard that was up on campus, and we would just man the table throughout the day. And the question that was there says, "Does God exist?" And some people would come by and talk to us, and that was the whole purpose, you know. And some people would just say, "Yes," you know, "No." And I was surprised at how many people, I mean, there were anybody that would say no. Now, I can't be naive, because obviously there's some people who don't believe in God, and they act like it. I'm sure we see some every day. But it wasn't real to me until then that there's people who don't believe in God, because that was something that was always a part of who I was. I mean, from being a child. Now, this is something that I've shared with my class before, and I've shared it with some of the young people as well. And I want you to think about this. Let's just say that all of this that we read, all of this we do, was not real. Okay? You got to go with me for a minute. Let's just say that none of this stuff was real. God, Jesus, none of it. Alright, now, you go through your life, would you rather go through your life living as if it is than to live like it's not real and then find out at the end that it is? Think about that. It's too late. There's no turning back then. Now, what I found to be the case is that my quality of life has been better by having God in it. Amen? My pure quality of life has been better. The experiences that I have had, you know, and even this year. Now, we talk about what's real to us, right? We talk about what we go through. Many of you know, I worked in Dinwiddie this last school year. I was new in Dinwiddie County. And great year. Great year. I really enjoyed it. Did a lot of good relationships. What can I say? It was good. But I was the new person on board. Now, if you follow the news, you know that Dinwiddie went through a budget crisis recently. And you know where this is going. Okay? These stories don't usually turn out good. All right? So when you're the new person on board, it doesn't matter how good you did. The reduction in force policy says that last man hired, first man fired. So it was my situation was impending. I knew it was coming. It was just a matter of when. And I can remember all the people that were around me, my coworkers, and everybody was on the chopping block. Nobody knew. And I kind of, and you know, I had a conversation with the HR director, and she said, honestly, she said, "Philip, I would, if I were you, I would look." This is before I got the bad news. I would look, because even if we are able to keep you, this may happen again next year. Okay? So I had already had that in my mind. I was already kind of, you know, looking up some backup plan. So that day came. And, you know, it was kind of funny. I was joking with one of our principals, because he was walking around handing out papers to people and in the hallway whenever he saw them. And I'm thinking, man, you got to be careful. You can't be just walking up on people, giving them papers. You know what kind of time and day and time we're living in. You know, people are looking for, they're afraid. So anyway, the HR director comes in. This was couple weeks before school was over. And she said, well, you know why I'm here, you know, so on and so forth. Okay. So that's when you really start to panic, because that's human nature. Right? I'm not going to sit here and tell you I did not, because I knew God had taken care of, but my human nature made me panic, because I realized, wait a minute, this is June, and I'm getting married in July. She ain't going to want no husband with no job, you know? So she's sitting out there, so that means something must have turned out good, whether she kept me without a job or I found something better. So let's keep on going with the story. So she walked down the aisle, this aisle right here, and I was standing right over here, about right here, okay? And she came down the aisle to me, didn't have a job. We walked back down the aisle all happy and joyful, no job, okay? Went on a honeymoon, no job. The boat came back to shore, no job. So we were actually in this building. We were doing something. I don't remember what it was. And I got a call from the superintendent in Dinwiddie. Now, I didn't even think this guy knew who I was. You know, I mean, just a little old guidance counselor. And he said, I heard about a possible opening there in Prince George. And I want you to, you know, apply for it. And I'll put in a good word. And I knew some people in Prince George. I had had some experiences there before. And so I did. And I sent an email out to, because the posting for the job wasn't available yet. I sent an email out to the principals at the school, just kind of letting them know who I was, putting my name out there. I think I might have even attached my resume to it. So I got a call for an interview. That same day, I got a call back saying, you want a job, you want a job. I was elated, because I knew this was the opportunity I had been prayerful over and I had waited on. So the point I'm making through all this is the quality of life, the experiences that you have, are so much better by having God in your life. And I found that out even as a young man, because we all go through things in life, whether it be health issues, whether it be relationship issues. And if it hasn't come to you yet, as Russ has said just before, just keep living. It will. It will. But your quality of life it increases just because you have God in your life. So how could we not? How could we not do this? I can't imagine. So when it comes to Sunday morning, I can't tell you what's on TV right now. You know, I don't know. You know, nobody know my friends. They know better than to call me on Sunday morning. This is where I'm going to be. You know, this is how it should be, and it should be the same for you all as well. So, as we said, nothing in this world, whether it be money or family and friends or fame and worldly pleasures, is worth the cost of losing your soul eternally in hell. Why not purify your soul today by obeying the gospel? By believing in Jesus Christ, God's Son and man's Savior, John 8:24. By repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3. By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32-33. And by being buried in baptism in order to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And then serving him faithfully for the rest of your life, Revelation 2:10. By doing these things, you will have a fuller, richer life. But by most of all, you will enjoy the blessing of heaven throughout all eternity. If there's anybody that needs to make a statement or wishes to come forth, please do so as we stand and sing.